turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's where our Bible reading will take place this morning before our special. As you know, all the books with the letter start with the letter T hang out together at the back of the New Testament. And so you can look for that, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm going to read 6 verses for you here in a moment. So we're picking up in the passage that we looked at on Mother's Day. Paul giving a description and a defense of his disciple-making ministry among this church. He explains the way that he has behaved, and he likens it unto a group, one time unto a mother, and now unto some dads, which gives us, as dads in here, a good description of what a God-fearing dad should look like, as Paul describes it. But it also includes every one of us in here, because in our ministry of making disciples and caring for people, there's aspects of it that ought to look like a loving mother, and there's also aspects of it that ought to look like a devoted father. So this passage is written for every one of us, has application that is for us. Just going to read 6 verses today. I know how little dads like instructions, right? And when Stephanie says, I'm going to IKEA, I say, please don't. All right. Let's go somewhere where it takes less putting together. The 6 verses here gives us plenty of instruction to go home with today and to make application. And we'll spend most of our time just looking at the words that are used to describe the character and then the calling that is given and what we're told to do, and then ending with what is the reason in which we are to do that. Start with me in verse number 8, if you will. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word today, Lord, we want to be a people that take your word, not as the word of men, but as the words of God. And as we look into your scripture, Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding of what it would look like to live out the gospel in our lives at this time, in the place that you have set us, Lord. We want to look more and more like you, Lord. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for giving us an understanding of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I will try.
Whatever Jeff, Dan, and Danny receive on top of that blessing today, it should make for a good Father's Day. I'm sure they also got their dads a gift, right? Something in addition to that. I'm selling lanterns with lights on them after church if you're looking for something extra. What a beautiful song, and it brings encouragement to our hearts to see our kids walk in the truth. And that's the real joy that is there. And so we'll look at the last part of this passage. Verses 8 and 9 express that Paul just gave his life completely. He just poured it out night and day. I loved you. I served you. I was there for you. And just giving themselves completely, this devotion to the work of investing in other people. I remind you, he is not speaking to his children. He is speaking to people that he has been discipling. So that type of sacrifice and that type of relationship does not only belong inside of a home between father and children, but that is one place in which it should be found and to set an example for all other discipleship type of relationships and ministries. And that's what 8 and 9 shows us. This: I've worked night and day. I've loved you. I've cared for you. I was willing to give, not only invest in you, but I'm willing to lay down my life completely, everything possible. And I know that resonates with you dads in here, that desire just to say, I'll just give whatever it takes for the sake of my children. That's an example that we are to provide for the church, is what it looks like to just give yourself completely for your children, to make sure that they are a success, make sure that they have all that they would need in life. And then we get down to verse number 10, and he says, you are witnesses, and God also. That speaks to character. Character is that life that we live out before God and man. The parts that we believe that only man is seeing and not God, that's not who we truly are. The part that we know that God sees us completely, that is the real us, that is who we are, that's that character, that's what we should be known for. Dads are known for many things. We're known for our funny jokes. We're known for being providers of family, our incredible fashion sense. It's been said, you can tell what is the best year of your father's life because they seem to freeze that clothing style and ride it out. All right? You're like, my dad really loved 1997. All right? He's still wearing the same clothes from that time. He just wants the freeze time because he loves it so much. But dads were known for so many things, but we need to be known as men of character. We need to provide a compass for a family through godly character. We need to show them what due north looks like. We need to show them what it means to follow after Jesus. We need to show them what it means to make decisions about Jesus that alter our life now, not just when we were their age. They ought to see us wrestling with the principles of God's Word and God's Word winning. Paul knew in following the Lord that people would need and find examples, and he wanted to be that for people. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, which joy of the Holy Ghost. Philippians 3:17, he encouraged others to follow him as he followed Christ. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. There's certain things that you try to describe to somebody, you try to give them an understanding of it, then you just say, I'm just going to need to show you how to do this, right? Men, and as you train your kids to do different things, there's certain lessons that you just can't. You got to show them how to go about doing that, right? The Christian life is the same way. It needs to be embodied. It needs to be lived out as we follow Jesus. They need living examples of that. And then we have a description, this character, witness before God and of man of what? Of holily, of living a holy life. Our relationship to God is the most significant relationship that we have. It is foundational to all other relationships. When we talk about dads, we talk about being devoted disciple makers in this passage. Before we ever talk about the relationship of you to another person, first and foremost, the highest priority is your relationship with God. Holiness means a intimacy with Jesus. It's not simply a discipline, but it's a devotion and following. It's very personal. That's why in Mark 10, when a man comes to Jesus, and Jesus said, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell the whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross. But the last words are, follow me. It would not be enough to check all the boxes, to live all the disciplines. If you're not following Jesus, then there is no holiness. There is not being made into his image. You're not having the character in which he has called us to have. So your life, your true life, it is hidden in Christ. Today in Colossians, in our life group, Bridge Builders, we're looking at what it means that something is hidden in Christ. It means you can, it's not that you can't find it. You ever been on the highway and you saw a billboard for Hidden Lake and you're like, well, that ain't going to work anymore, right? It might have been hidden until you put a billboard out and a bunch of signs pointing to it. But it's hidden. It's all stored up in one place. In Colossians there, in the book we're looking at, they believe that it might be hidden in all kinds of other places. But he said in the gospel, all that you ever need to know, all that would ever satisfy you is going to be found in this simple story. What you need to know about your heavenly Father is found here in the gospel. And so men, we find that our life should be hid in this. Verse 12, Colossians 3. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long suffering. But in order to live that holiness out, we must do as it says in verse 1 of that chapter. We seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Many times as dads or as mothers or as disciple makers, you may think that what your kids really need is more time with you, and that's the solution. That may very much be part of the solution. Kids need quality of time. They need time with you. They need long periods of time. They need a little bit throughout the day, but there's certain times they need long periods of time. There's certain conversations that aren't coming out until you've had 2 or 3 hours with them. You need long time with them, but sometimes the greatest strain upon our relationship and raising children and making disciples is not the amount of time that we're spending with them. It's the small amount of time that we are spending with our Heavenly Father. And there's not enough time that we can invest in our kids that is going to make up for the fact that we are not spending time with an intimate, personal relationship. Yes, your kids need time with you, but they need time with you after you spent time with the Heavenly Father. And then so first word is holy. The next word we have here is justly. This speaks of a fair treatment. Anyone who has authority runs the risk of being accused of playing favorites. If you have more than one kid in here, they're always saying, which one's your favorite? Who's my favorite? You know, and I like to say, what makes you think I like any of you? You know, which is the wrong answer. Or they say, when they say, who's your favorite, you're supposed to pick one of them, right? You've read that. You're not supposed to say somebody else, right? Just which one is your favorite? There's always this fear of them not being fair, that you're not treating. So much talk about fair and justice. You ever ask your kids to share a drink? It's unbelievable, right? How they take it and they just want to consume as much as possible before they pass it on to their brother or sister. But this idea of fairness, Christians care about all injustices in the world because it is rooted in our understanding of who God is. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Psalm 99:4. The king's strength also loves the judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. All injustice in this world, all unfairness in this world, is letting man and not God determine the value of other people. And this is rebellion to God. A man that spends time anchored in the eternal, unchanging truth of God's word and spends time with him, there is no chance that if you don't do that, there's no chance that you will live a just life. You will be living a life that's like a ship that's always being pushed here and there, either by emotion or popular opinion. But when you live a holy life and you live unto the Lord, then your relationship with those around you will be a just relationship. How would I be partial to a kid? Because I'm not living for them. I'm not living, giving myself for them. But I'm wanting, this one makes me happy. This one frustrates me. This one does this. But it's not supposed to be living for me, right? I'm supposed to be living, honoring God. And if I will do that, then I can live a just and a fair life towards them and towards other people. I will look at people and I won't treat them unfairly because I will not see them based upon the definitions that the world would give, but I would see them with the dignity that God has given them as He is the Creator. So holiness and justly, and then the next one here is unblameable. And that's where you may say, okay, let's step back into reality. I can spend some more time focusing on my relationship with God. It's Sunday morning. I expected you were going to tell me that, okay? I can do more here in living more justly and trying to live a more fair and balanced life. But now you're going to ask me to live a life that is unblameable, and that just seems to be beyond the realm of understanding or possibility. And so let's speak about what it means when a person like David in the Bible speaks about what it means to be blameable or unblameable. Psalm 119 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Psalm 19:13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Speaking about a man who said about being undefiled and also being a person that is upright. What man, what person, David, I mean, talk about having problems with our kids. You look at David, guy had all kinds of problems, right? He had all kinds of potential for problems. How would this man at any point in his life ever talk about being protected by being upright? Or how would he ever talk about words about being undefiled and being away from transgression? Forgiveness and imputation that we received in Jesus Christ, they are the foundation of our righteousness in Christ, but they're not the summation. That's not all there is. Meaning that before the God of heaven, I have been declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. But because of what Jesus Christ has done, I now have victory. I have gained victory to live out my life. And we'll see how David describes it in Psalm 25. The faith that we have in Jesus, it leads to integrity. It leads to this uprightness. There is a link between the faith and justification in Christ, also our sanctification. Galatians 5:6. "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." That treasure that I found in Christ in that gospel is to be transforming me day by day. It is to be changing my relationships. We need to find words similar to those that David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And so how do we call ourselves unblameable? We said we want to live holy lives, we want to live just lives, we want to live unblameable lives. That's the character that we're called upon to have as fathers. That's the character that we're called upon to have as disciple makers. First thing we would need to do is that of David, which is acknowledge our sin. Look at Psalm 25. If you haven't already turned there, I'm going to look at several verses there. This passage just goes back and forth between acknowledging sin. Verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord." Remember not the sins of my youth, that it would be removed from me. When I go through Kentucky with my kids, sometimes I look and I think about telling them of something dumb that I did. I'm like, "Hey, you see that person's garden? I did something that, you know," I point at different things and I think, maybe I need to wait a little bit longer, okay? Maybe when they're adults and we drive through this part of Kentucky, I can call upon some of the ignorance of my youth and remind them of it. They're not quite ready for that story. They might replicate it too soon in life. And I'm grateful for the God that does not remember the sins of my youth. Verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way." Verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Verse 18, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." This understanding, this humility that was brought into David's life because of the constant reality that I am a sinner that needs forgiveness of God, that I'm a person that needs to grow, that I'm not arrived yet, that I'm constantly growing and I'm doing things and that God acknowledges my sin. But that isn't all the chapter's about. He's that constant reality of the sin, but also the mercy and love and grace and goodness of God. Just as it says, "Remember my sin," in verse number 7, it also says, "And according to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness sake, O Lord. Verse number 10, all the paths of thy life are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And so here's how David is going to respond to God. Verse 2, O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not thine enemies triumph over thee. Then he says in verse number 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and meek will he teach his way. Verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Going back and forth, the reality of his sin, but the reality of the grace of God. The reality that he needs to be meek, that he needs to be dependent upon God, that he needs to be led in the truth. And that's what could lead David and other fathers in here to say in verse number 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. So how would David say, Paul described, holy, just, and unblameable? How could David say, I'm living in that way, and the life that he lived? And how can you in here say the same thing? Because just like we're aware of the reality of our sin, we confess and we come to him, we realize the goodness of his mercy. We ought to stay meek. We ought to be people that are being leaded and guided in the truth. That our opinion of sin is what God says sin is. That we go to him in forgiveness. That we're daily confessing our faults one to another. And that we're asking for forgiveness. And that we move forward in our lives. So this is the way of a godly man. Trusting the mercy of God. Knowing that our sins are forgiven. Walking in the power of God's sanctifying spirit. This is how we become men of integrity and uprightness. Now, what are we to do? If that's our character, what are we to do? What are we to live out? Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Exhorted, comforted, and charged. Read a story where it said, my father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. And mother would come out and say, you're tearing up the grass. And he would respond with, we're not raising grass. And he said, we're raising boys. What a great answer. It's the reason I haven't mowed my yard for several weeks now, dear. I'm trying to create a jungle for me and the boys, all right, to go out there. But what a great answer. We're not raising grass, but we're raising boys. That was a dad that was being very intentional about the resources and what he had. And so what are we intentional? It's not just enough to live the godly life, but unto what reason? What would God call us to do? What is this calling? First of all, just looking at each of these words real quickly, exhorted, it means to call someone with a sense of urgency, a very serious call. What are we to exhort them to? What is the serious call that we exhort them to? Verse number 12, that you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul is urging the Thessalonians here to integrate their faith in God into their daily lives. Fathers ought to do the same with their children. There ought to be a strong exhorting on the behalf of dads to their kids to say, come, make your life integrated into the things of God. Make Jesus first and foremost in all of your life. And every aspect of your life and every decision making is now a decision to make about education. How do we make sure that your faith is first and foremost? Now you have a decision to make about your career. How do we do that? Now you have a relationship. How do we make sure that your faith is integrated into all of your decisions? And as fathers and as disciple makers, we are called to exhort and to call people with a sense of urgency. To say, don't wander too far from the path. Get back in here. Let's continue following God together, exhorted, strong. And then it says to do comfort, to comfort them. This means warm words of forgiveness and restoration. We probably go in a pendulum, right? Some dads find ourselves, we're very good exhorting, but comforting doesn't seem to be part of what we're supposed to do. Or maybe you find comforting easier, but you have a hard time having those harder conversations with the kids. The good father discerns between an innocent mistake and willful disobedience. Comforting. Never forget, Selah was, we had a meal and there's ketchup with every meal no matter what we're eating. If you have small children, you understand that, right? And Selah took the bottle of ketchup and it came out just all together at one time. And we all just froze. And she knows that sometimes I don't have the patience that I should at dinner time until I get about halfway through my plate and I'm not hungry anymore. And so she just looks at me and she says, I made a mistake, all right? And she put a B in it, but she just looked at me and said, I made a mistake, right? And that's what she did. She made a mistake. There was no rebellion involved in that. There was no intention involved in that. She did not mean to ruin her food so she didn't have to eat it. She just made an innocent mistake. And it was my job at that time. It wasn't to exhort her about how to use a ketchup bottle, but it was to encourage, to comfort her, right? And say, it's okay. I make mistakes as well many times. And so men were often good at the disciplinarian, but not so good at comforting our children. May the Holy Spirit make application in your life to remind you, you have a calling in both of those areas. You can't be absent and not calling them to follow after Jesus with their lives, but you also have to be there and comforting them. And that can't just be outsourced to the moms, okay? You can't say, well, I'm going to let them do that. They're supposed to go in tandem. You're not doing your job really to exhort them if you're not also comforting them. They're not going to hear that frequency of your voice if they're not getting to hear all of it. You're not only going to be exhort them to the extent that they also know that you're going to comfort them as they walk through their lives. Exhort, comfort, and then charge. As he prepared to leave, he gave this last speech, knowing that he might never see them again. He issued a challenge. He was handing them off to them. He was their continued spiritual growth and their mission in Christ. He makes it very clear in chapter number one that they're to continue growing and also that they're faithfully reach out to the surrounding regions with the gospel. A charge is something that every dad ought to do with his son or daughter, to give a charge. Now, often weddings will have a charge. The very first wedding that I officiated in Mayfield, Kentucky, many years ago, I listened on a tape cassette driving from Colorado. I went to Lifeway Bookstore, and I got the Black Preacher's Manual. Y'all didn't know we had one of those, right? And I looked at the manual, and it said, these are the words you're supposed to say at a wedding. I put it into a tape recorder. And I listened to it the whole way. Dear, insert name. All right. And insert the name. All right. And so I was a robot for that wedding. I said exactly what was legally required of me to say at a wedding. All right. They're still happily married today, but they wouldn't be asking me to do anything like a wedding again. All right. I don't imagine. It was just, it had no real heart in it. I did the bare minimum what was needed. But I remember afterwards, the preacher, their pastor was out of town. But somebody came up to him. They're like, yeah, what about the charge? I'm like, I didn't charge them anything. It was my cousin. It was free. No, I'm like, and they're like, no, you're supposed to give them a charge. And I'm like, oh, wish you would have been here a few minutes earlier, all right, and told me about that. But I missed that opportunity. And those of you that have been to a wedding, you know that that's a special moment, because if that couple had never listened to you before, if Ben and Krista had never listened to me before, I know for about at least 15 minutes one day, they were listening to every word that I was saying as you get to give a charge in that special moment. Dads, we're missing out on a lot of opportunities to give our kids a charge. Because we're not controlling maybe our attitudes, because we're not being patient. Just like a wedding has a very special moment where we can charge them and they will listen. All throughout our days and lives, we have a very critical moments in their lives. And we need to give them a charge from God's word. A charge that is a mixture of exhorting and one that is comforting. And just like I missed out on a very special opportunity, I'm missing out on opportunities in my kids to charge them. I wish I could charge them in some way, you know, charge them for rent. That's not what we're talking about here. But you can give them charge there, which is to give the word of God at the time that was needed. Paul said, I want to remind you, you need to keep growing spiritually. You're not done yet, guys. Keep growing. Keep investing in each other. Keep loving each other. Keep getting in the word. But also, you have a responsibility. I can only imagine, you know, like I see Paul taking them to the border town and saying, hey, I'm leaving, but that town over there that I can only see in the distance, that's yours as well. And that one over there, that's yours as well. You have a responsibility. Our kids need to know what the privilege that they've been given, what are the responsibilities that come with it? What are their God-given responsibilities in this world to be people that make disciples, that share the gospel, that live in a certain way? And we need to ask the God of heaven to make us attentive to those. And then just lastly here, for the cause, for this cause, verse 13. We also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. There is a reason for gratitude. For this cause, I thank God without ceasing, because you receive the word of God, which you have heard of us. When our children walk in the truth, it ought to bring us great joy. When our children receive the word, not as our words only, but as the words of God, we should give thanks to Him that the word of God will work in their lives. Paul had seen firsthand how the word of God had worked in their lives. And it wasn't just theory, but it was reality. And as dad, we should be so thankful that our kids are not just left to our small and shallow words, but the words of God that have worked in our lives, that are transforming us, are also going to work in their lives. So we can never say, I don't have enough time, I never have enough resources, I never have enough money. The greatest resource that you need has been given to you in the eternal words of God that will fully furnish them for all that they would ever need. And we should thank God for it. Greater than a lantern that is also a fan, we have the Word of God that is completely all that we need to equip our kids for whatever generation. You say, well, this generation is so much different than the one I've lived in. It's such a hard world to live in. It is. But we have a Word that is ready for the challenge. We have in this Word what is needed to equip them in the next generation. And we say, thanks be unto God. Thank you, God, that I get to see the words that are being lived out in my life, now lived out in my kids. What a wonderful gift from God. You received the words of God, which you heard of us. What we fathers have received from God, we give to our children. The greatest foundation for ministry, especially our ministry as dads, is wanting to give something to our kids because Jesus has given us everything. These words that I received from the God of heaven, I want to give to my kids. When I see them as precious, I want to hand them off. When I'm not handing them off to them, it's because I'm not either seeing the words as precious, and I'm not seeing what God gave me and the gift as precious. But when I see my kids the way that I should, and when I see the Word of God for the way that I would, I'm always wanting to bring them together. I'm going to say, this is the greatest thing in the world, and I want to give it to the greatest little humans in my life, right? I'm wanting to take what you've given me and give it to them. Ephesians 3:14-15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. God is the Father of all fatherhood. It is a great relief for any father in here who was fathered by somebody who was absent or was sinful or was just simply not the picture of the Heavenly Father that they should have been, that we are not today without the perfect example found and our Heavenly Father. We can know that our Father, and we can know Him well. Every one of you in here can know your Father, and you can know Him well. Our Heavenly Father is there. He wants a relationship with you. He has set the example for you. He has everything that you could ever imagine. And knowing our Heavenly Father, we find in Him to be many things. But I'll just take one thing, dads. As we look to our Heavenly Father as an example, if you go through the book of John, and you look at the references to our Heavenly Father and you say, what are the characteristics of our Heavenly Father? One thing that you're going to find over and over again is that He is generous. He is generous with His glory in John 1:14, with His task that He gives us in John 5:18, with protection, John 10, with His home, John 14, with His joy. The Father gives. He gives His Son. He gives His Spirit. He gives Himself. Time and time again, we find the characteristic of our Heavenly Father is that He is generous. Fathers, we have a great calling to receive the Word of God from our Heavenly Father and to give it unto our children, not as our words, but as the words of their Heavenly Father. And as they are transformed by His Word, we receive incredible joy. What a life and what a calling. From all the words that my children could use to describe me, would the word generous be that? And when they know generous, do they really know what it means? That when they would say, my dad gave me this and they gave me that, would they be able to say, my dad has been generous in teaching us what God has given him? My dad has been generous with the words of God that he received from God from his word. He has shared it with me. Generous in the things that matter. We must teach the value of God's word as we give it to them. You may be generous in some areas of life, but are we generous in areas that really matter? And we need to exhort our children with a personal walk with God, comfort them along the way, and then charge them to live their lives for His glory. Which means today that you and I might need to make some decisions about not only being more present in their lives, but making sure that we're aware of the Heavenly Father's desire to be involved in every aspect and moment of our own lives. And our view of our Heavenly Father will be reflected in our relationship with our kids. He is present and He is generous. Are you present and are you generous? That's a question with very direct application to every dad in here. But every one of you here have been called to be a disciple maker in the same manner that a mother would care for their child and the same way a devoted dad would be towards his kids. And I would ask you, are you present and are you generous with what God has been putting into your life and sharing it with other people? Dads, I want to encourage you. We'll pray here in a moment. First thing that we ought to do is thank the God of heaven. The same word that's worked in your life is still effective today. It's not outdated. It doesn't change. No challenge of this generation makes the word of God of no effect, that your kids are being equipped with what they need. If God takes us at a young age and you don't get to see your kids grow up in their 20s and the 30s and the 40s and you wonder if they're going to be okay, that you, the word of God that you're placing in their heart right now is going to be the thing that matters. It's the greatest thing that you can leave for them. It can't be put into a bank. It can't be built on a piece of property, but it's going to be hid in their heart. But you can't transmit anything that you did not receive from Him. As you walk with the Lord, then you exhort them and you comfort them and then you challenge them to live that same type of walk. And you tell them of the responsibilities that we've been given and then do all this with incredible joy. Be present and be generous. Would you pray with me here?